for the message today. The title that I have is The Spirit That Dominates the Nations. The Spirit That Dominates the Nations. I've been talking for a bit the last few times that I had a message. I was looking at the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of this world, looking a bit at what the Word has to say about who we are to be, how we are to be living our lives here in this kingdom. And there is so much there in the Word, instructions for us how we should be living our lives, what we should be doing. And so today I want to take a look at what the Bible has to say about the Spirit that dominates the nations. And it's not a fun thing to think about. As I often do in pleasant weather, sit on the porch and just ponder so many things, and the last several mornings have been just such beautiful mornings. And the view from my front porch is fields and trees. There's usually no people in it, so it's a nice view. And it's very peaceful, too. Early in the morning at 5 o'clock, 5:30, 6 o'clock, I've got grass and trees, fields. I've got hummingbirds to watch. Hummingbirds are a little bit like people. They squabble quite a lot, but they're fun to watch, too. And to my view of the world right there is such a nice view. And it's not really fun to necessarily look into the Bible and look at what the Bible has to say about the Spirit that dominates the nations. But I think it's very valuable for us to do that. It's very valuable for us to look beyond our comfort zone that, for me, often is my porch. You know, yesterday afternoon I was sitting on the porch and I was at home, and most of my children were off at a softball game with some of y'all, a lot of y'all. My wife was away visiting, and I was at home, and there was no fear in my mind about the safety of my family. My family came home. They were all chatting, smiling, happy. They came home. There was no fear. There was no worry. There was no concern. And life is good, right? But that's not the case for a lot of people. A lot of people live with the imminent danger being very real to them. Because a lot of people's view is very different from my view from my front porch, in the fact that there is a lot of danger involved in their lives. So the Word of God has a lot to say about the Spirit that dominates the nations. But before I go into that, I want to maybe kind of quickly read through some verses that talk about the nation's God-given authority. And it's interesting to think about how God does give nations authority. He has specific things to say about the leaders, but then we are also told a lot about the Spirit that dominates the nations. If we look at Romans chapter 13, the first several verses. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 and 2 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnations." These verses can bring about many questions in our minds. And hopefully, as we think about these two verses, or some of the verses to follow, it brings out good questions. Questions from a mind that wants to understand for the purpose of honoring God. Did you ever notice this about yourself? I have about me. Do you ever notice that when our minds want to fight back against the truth, it quickly brings combative and confusing questions to deflect the burden of responsibility? Ever notice that about your mind? Maybe you have a better mind than I do, but my mind, when it doesn't like a certain truth, it can very quickly say, well, what about? And you know what? So often I'm trying to dodge the responsibility that is put upon me by the speaking of truth. So we don't want to be that way. We want to have a mind that wants to understand, ask questions for the purpose of understanding, so that we can honor God and be obedient to Him. In John chapter 19, there was an exchange between Pilate and Jesus. John 19, verses 10 and 11. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. So Jesus very clearly says that the power that Pilate had was given to him by God. So authority, in Romans 13, 1 and 2, we see that authority is ordained of God. In John chapter 19, here in these two verses, authority is delegated by God. And then if we go to Jeremiah chapter 27, there are some verses there that would tell us that rulers are God's servants or ministers. So Jeremiah chapter 27, and this is interesting, very interesting. It is Old Testament, but I believe that in Old Testament and in New Testament, we see something about the working of God that shows us who God is and how he works. So Jeremiah chapter 27, and beginning in verse 5. This is God speaking. I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. Now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him and his son's son until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. One more verse. It shall come to pass that the nation and the kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword and with the famine and with the pestilence until I have consumed them by his hand. Now, it is interesting that God has chosen here a heathen king, and he calls him my servant. And he says that you all better submit yourselves to him, or it's not going to go well with you if you resist him. Chapter 43 of Jeremiah. And verse 10. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. So there again, he says of Nebuchadnezzar, king of a heathen empire, and he calls him my servant. So God is setting up and putting into a position a king to do his work. Now, it's very important that we see that these rulers, God calls them servants or ministers, but he does not call them sons. There's a very important distinction there. God doesn't call them sons. So God clearly calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant. If we go back to the book of Romans, chapter 13, in verse 4, "For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." So there again, the government is calling him the minister of God. And we compare that again to verse 1. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." So my goal in sharing these verses is to help us to notice once again the place and the authority of the nations under the overruling hand of God. Also to note that although an individual or a group is used by God, this is not proof that they are God's children. It doesn't prove that Nebuchadnezzar was one of God's children, but he was someone who was called and put into a position because God had a work to do. And God very clearly says that he, my servant, I have put into that place to do my work. Now, what I want to continue to look at is to look at what the Word says about the Spirit that dominates the nation. But I wanted to put into place those verses that tell us that God does set up and ordain powers. But those powers are not necessarily guided by the Spirit of God. They are in some ways. And that even still happens today. We talked about Nebuchadnezzar and how God raised him up and put him into place. And there are also other rulers that God uses to do his work. Probably all of you are aware that our current president, just recently, I don't remember, it was last year, the year before, which year it was, he proclaimed that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel and that the U.S. was going to have their embassy in Jerusalem. I didn't realize until just recently that the year that Trump said that was a year of Jubilee. Not many people know that. And he, what's supposed to happen in the year of Jubilee, property is supposed to be given back to the rightful owner. That's what's supposed to happen. And it's really neat. Brother Randy sent me a video clip of a couple of men discussing this and how this happened at a certain time by they called him a king, a world ruler, where that proclamation was made that certain things belong to certain people. And it was really neat to see, again, how, if you look through the history, Cyrus was raised up. King Cyrus was raised up, a heathen king. And he made a proclamation at the right time, and Israel was able to go back to its homeland. In the past, there was a president in the past that did whatever he did to once again enable Israel. He played his role in making so that Israel once again had a homeland. And now our current president played a role in that too. And it's just really neat to see how God uses rulers to bring about his plans. And so our human mind wants to say, well, those must be good people. If they're good enough, they must be Christians of some sort to where God uses them to do his work. God calls them servants, he calls them ministers, but he doesn't refer to them as sons. And I don't want to reflect anything upon their personal life or their faith, but I'm just saying that God sets up people to do his work. So having said all that, we want to now go into looking at the spirit that dominates the nations. So I said when I began that You know, I sit on my porch so often and just look out and, oh, my physical worldview is just so nice. It's just so nice, so peaceful. And that is not necessarily the case. And I looked up some information on modern day martyrs, people who have died by the power of government or people groups because of their faith. And so not everyone has as peaceful a life as we all enjoy. I'll put it that way. There is a spirit that is at work in the lives of people that wants to destroy the work of Christ. There was a man in Iraq. He was born in 1972, which is the year I was born in. So my age. So this made it more personal for me. He left his country and went to another country to study. And he was studying religion, and he asked to be sent back to his own country to lead a church. And he did that with the help of some of his family. And after a service one night, he left the church with his three brothers. And a gunman appeared out of the shadows and threatened their lives and demanded that they close the church. And his reply was, "How can I close the house of God?" And so the gunman demanded that they recant their faith and convert to Islam or die. And they refused, and one after another, they were executed in cold blood right there on that street. So that's somebody my age. What would I have done? Maybe the other three were ahead of me, and I would have had chance to back out. What's the choice that I would have made in that situation? There is a power, there is a spirit that wanted to destroy the work of God. Anybody here that was born in 1988? 1988. Anybody? You'd be somewhere around 32 years old, I suppose. So who's close to 32 years old? Raise your hand. James would be close. So we have a few people probably close to that age. This person was born in 1988. Her name was Kayla Mueller, and she was from Prescott, Arizona. That might be interesting to a few people. This young lady went to Jordan, the country of Jordan, as a humanitarian worker. She, along with some others, were captured by ISIS, and they were actually held in captivity and treated as slaves by al-Baghdadi, a notorious ISIS leader. And there she sheltered two other girls from additional harm, and when a chance came to escape, she helped them escape but stayed behind, saying that my American appearance will simply endanger you. And because of that, their captors were very upset that she helped them escape, and she was very soon executed. She wrote in a letter that was left behind, "I have surrendered myself to our Creator, because there is no one else. I have felt tenderly cradled by God and by your prayers." So this young lady went to serve and ended up dying for her faith. Those are all things that happen a long ways away, aren't they? That would never happen here, would they? Good questions to ask ourselves. In 2015, in the state of Oregon, there was a gunman that showed up in a college. He began lining people up, and he would ask them if they're Christians. If they said yes, he shot them in the head. If they refused to answer or said no, he shot them in the leg. I heard about a gunman in Oregon, but I didn't realize until I looked up the story that he actually asked them if they were Christians or not. They never even barely made it into the news that he asked people about their faith. It was just passed off by the news as another nasty school shooting, and the current president at the time never mentioned religious intolerance, but rather delivered a big speech about the need for gun control. This man was targeting Christians, and this country largely ignored it. Why is that? Why is that, we may ask? Can I just say to you that there is a power that dominates nations that is not the power of God, but rather wants to destroy the work of God? I don't say all that to scare anybody. Those are scary stories, I understand that. But God wants those stories to call us out, so to speak. God wants to use those stories to call us out, to make sure of who we are. What if you had been in that line, 10 people down, and you saw what was happening? Would you have had a bold witness for Christ in your life when he got to you? What would you have done? What would you have done? There were people in that line that saw what was happening, and they still answered yes when they were asked if they were Christians. And he would say, good, because you're going to see God in just a second. So there is a story of something that happened in this country, and the religious part of it was largely ignored. Now, I'm not saying that there should have been a big fuss to stand up for the Christians, but I think that that story, when you hear it for what it is, changes something in your mind rather than just a random school shooting. And for some reason, that whole Christianity thing was just let go and wasn't talked about. Because if we don't know it, it doesn't have that same kind of effect. So the power that dominates the nations. I want to look at some scriptures here today that clearly show that Satan is the power that dominates the nations of the world. I want to take a fresh look, or look again, at the many aspects of Satan's work in deceiving and destroying men and nations. As a natural conclusion, we can easily see why there are constant wars and fightings among nations and people groups. Also, many attacks on followers of Jesus. Jesus told us that was going to happen, right? Jesus said, if the world hate me, it's going to hate you as well. He said that to his followers. So I want to use it, looking at this, I want to use it to reinforce our vision of a people who are not of the kingdom of this world. And also, maybe we can consider from a little bit different angle, what is our place in this kingdom? Maybe when we look at how Satan works to deceive and to control nations, maybe we can a little clearer understand why and how God wants us to be different. God wants his children to be in this world, but not of this world. So what is our place? Let's consider. What is our place in these kingdoms, or in this kingdom of the world? If we go to the book of Revelation, and let's look at chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. We have so many things to be thankful for. We just enjoy so many blessings. We do. We have many blessings. And for that, I am, and I know you all are, very thankful for as well. And sometimes it's too easy to just settle into life and go through life enjoying those blessings. Just recently, the other morning, we read a devotional that somebody put together they imagined a story of someone caught in a burning building. And as they're being dragged out, they're pulled to safety, but the fireman that rescued them falls through the floor, plunges into the flames, and dies. And as I pondered that story, the burden of responsibility that would be on my mind, if I knew that someone died to save my life, I would feel like I needed to do something for that man, for his memory, for his family. I would feel guilty to be alive when he is dead, and I would feel like I needed to do something. Jesus has done the same for us. And so often it's so easy to just enjoy the benefits that we are given because someone else has died for us and not really stop to think about the burden of responsibility that is put on us. The fact that we now have life because someone else paid the price. So as we live our lives, as we do enjoy many blessings which we are thankful for, what are we doing? What are we doing with our life? Are we thinking about what is going on around us, what the Bible has to say, and how is that changing who we are and how we live? Okay, Revelation chapter 12, and looking at verses 7 through 9. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So what does that tell us? Who is cast out of heaven and has come down to this earth? The devil, Satan, the dragon, that old serpent. That old serpent that deceived Eve, he has been a deceiver from the beginning. Satan means adversary. Devil means accuser or slanderer. Remember how the devil accused Job? How he brought all those things upon Job by his accusations? 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Let me just turn to that real quick and read that verse. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Your adversary the devil walketh about. He was cast out of heaven, and he goes about on this earth to destroy. Now let's look at Luke chapter 4. I have, for a long time, in the past, looked at this temptation that the devil brought to Jesus as, well, I don't want to minimize it, but it seemed to me like this wasn't really much of a temptation at all. Because how can the devil offer you something that he doesn't own, that he doesn't have? But I guess he must have had some power to do it, because why else would it be called a temptation? So Luke chapter 4, and beginning in verse 5, the devil taking him up into a high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee in the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. So Satan is offering the power over all of these nations. All this power will I give thee in the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. You know, in my mind, the devil was bluffing, but maybe not so much. Maybe not so much when we look at what the Bible has to say about the spirit that dominates the nation. It really was an offer. Would it even be considered a temptation if had Jesus already owned it? Now, I think what was being offered was the power over them, but I do feel very clear that it actually was an offer, and had Jesus already owned it, it would not have been a temptation. We are told that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. So it actually was something that could have tempted a person or Jesus. So the devil is saying, I have all this. I can give it to you. So the spirit or the power that dominates the nation. 1 Corinthians 4, or 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The God of this world, the one who holds power over many people. Let's go to the book of John. And again, the words of Jesus. John chapter 14. And verse 30. John 14 and verse 30. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Who is that prince of this world? Prince. That is the devil. Satan tried hard to destroy Jesus at birth. Remember how Herod sent out to have all the babies destroyed. He tried hard to get Jesus to sin, tempt him to evil by the temptations that he offered. The prince of this world, Satan, made a grand assault by the trial and death of Jesus. The prince of this world that Jesus was referring to has no interest. He has nothing in me. He has no interest in the things of Christ other than to try and to destroy the working of Christ. And Satan uses evil men to provoke his evil designs. If we go back to the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. And verses 12 and 13. Then said he unto me, this is Daniel speaking, there was a vision, there was a voice, a hand touched him, and then this being said to Daniel, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand. So he went on to say that he came to bring a message, but he also said that he was hindered. He was hindered in coming. He was delayed. And I believe that prince was an angel of darkness. So he said, fear not, thy words are heard. And sometimes we pray and we pray and it seems like no answer comes. And I think Daniel had experienced a bit of this as well. Praying and praying and waiting for an answer. And here he was assured by this being, an angel, that he was delayed by the power of darkness. And I believe it's the power behind the throne of a heathen empire. See, he mentions the prince of the kingdom of Persia. The prince of the kingdom of Persia, that seems like it could be a physical presence. But it wasn't. It was a spiritual presence, and it was the actual power behind the kingdom of Persia. Perhaps the prince was trying to stop Israel's return. And this conflict that it talks about seems to have taken place between heaven and earth. Over and over, there is effort made in the Old Testament and in more recent history to destroy God's people. Remember, the Israelites went into captivity. While they were in captivity, Haman tried to destroy them. And out of the Grecian kingdom, later he talks here about, well, it's in verse 20. Then said he, "Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come." So he's talking about different kingdoms and powers there. Out of the Grecian kingdom, there was a ruler who tried as well to wipe out the Jews by severe persecution, but was unable to do so. So over and over in the Old Testament, there was the power of Satan. The powers of darkness seem like they are intent on destroying God's people. And these are the powers behind these kingdoms. If we were to go to Genesis chapter 13, and those of you who take notes and want to, you can write down the reference. Genesis chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. There is a story of the kings going forth to battle, five kings with four kings, or six kings with eight kings. Or there was a whole bunch of kingdoms and kings that got together. And they had this coalition that was fighting with that coalition. And at some point there, the city of Sodom was taken, and Lot and his goods were carried away. And we know that Abraham went and rescued Lot and all his goods. But when you read that story and many others like it, we really see the warlike nature of the kings. And it seems like their intent was to conquer and overcome and take advantage of other nations. That's just what kings did back then. And you see it in the one place, I forget where the reference is, and it said, at the time of year when kings went forth to war, there was a time of year when it was just expected that kings would go out to fight. And so while the identity of the kings involved, and even of the countries over which they ruled, we're not quite sure exactly what all those were, they had one common characteristic, that of the attempt of subjecting others, rebellion, and plundering other nations. Jesus said, "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." And it is in the nature of kings and rulers to try to take advantage of other nations. Jesus said, "For nation shall rise against nation." There are someone who actually got the information from the Smithsonian Institution. They found that in the 2,000 years or so since Jesus uttered those words, there have been just a little over 200 years where there was no wars going on. So when Jesus said there will be wars, rumors of wars, fightings, nations rising up against nations, he knew what he was talking about. So in that 2,000 years, a little over 200 of those years, they say there were no wars going on. So it is of the nature of kings and kingdoms and nations to fight. If not to fight, then to be very well prepared to defend themselves. If they are not the aggressors, they like to be well defended. So in history, there are very few, in comparison to the number of years, very few years that there haven't been some nations fighting. Again, it just shows us the nature of the power that is behind many of these nations. We go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 11, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." That's why we have all these warnings in the Word of God to help us to understand. There is always There is always a devil at hand to suggest evil. Is there any escape? Is there any escape from something or someone that whispers in our ears or to our mind a suggestion? And that is at work at well in the rulers of nations. So there is always a devil at hand to suggest evil, but we are not ignorant of his devices. Scriptures give us warnings against this monster of evil. The devil is a deceiver, and he does deceive many. He is a tempter, and he wants to stop the work of the Lord. Daniel, if we were to read Daniel chapter 11, 32 and 33, I think we will turn to that, back to the book of Daniel. Daniel has this to say. Daniel chapter 11, verses 32 and 33. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame and by captivity and by spoil many days. We're still in that, where people who know the Lord and do God's work instruct many people, but they still are persecuted. They die. They experience many hard things. But they that understand among the people shall instruct many. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. We are not ignorant of our enemy's devices. That's why God offers us the armor of God, so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, it does seem very strange, but nevertheless, the fact remains that sin originated in heaven. Did you ever think of it that way? Sin originated in heaven. Read an article just recently about a couple in Britain that wanted to name their child Lucifer. And at first thought is, what, are you crazy? And they had quite a court fight. They didn't want to let him do it, but eventually they did. They said, but it's a beautiful name. Anyone know what Lucifer means? Son of the morning, angel of light. And they liked the meaning of the name. So the one who was called Lucifer, who was originally an archangel, he was lifted up with pride and was cast out of heaven. And if you want to read the Old Testament verses about that, that is in Isaiah chapter 14, 12 through 14, and also Ezekiel chapter 28, 11 through 17, where it talks about the son of the morning and how he was lifted up with pride and cast out of heaven. He was in Eden to tempt Eve. He accused Job before God. And at present, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 tells us that he is the prince of the power of the air. He is a tireless worker against God and God's people. He goes about as a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. He blinds the minds of sinners, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. He endeavors to corrupt the minds of Christians, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. He has a snare for Christians, especially for the ministers of the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. It talks about that. He transforms himself into an angel of light to pollute the preaching of the gospel. That is in 2 Corinthians 11, 3 through 15. Revelations 12, verse 10 tells us he has access to heaven, where he accuses the brethren day and night. But Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 12 tells us that he will someday be denied access to heaven and will be confined to the earth. He will be cast into the bottomless pit. and afterwards loosed for a little season, finally to be cast into the lake of fire, where he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So there is a lot of verses about the spirit and the power that dominates the lives of many people and also dominates the nations. And if we look at all of that and we consider the words of Jesus, to where he said, what he said to his followers, the things that Paul has to say to the believers about how they are to live their lives, and our human tendency is to see and to think certain things and to think that we need to help get things straightened out. But we need to be aware of what is going on and be aware of what God has to say and take God's direction and allow him to guide our lives so that we can know how to live so that his purposes truly can be fulfilled. When you consider what the Bible has to say about the power behind nations and the power and authority that Satan has over the kingdoms of this world, what does that tell us about a Christian's place in all of this? I think it tells us something, doesn't it? It tells us something. So we can ponder that question. And another question that I think we do well to ponder: Satan offered Jesus the kingdoms of this world. Does Satan still offer that to Christians today? Does Satan say, you know what? If you do what I say, you'll have all kinds of power and authority and glory. Is that still a temptation, perhaps, for Christians? So, lots of questions that we can ask ourselves, but again, I want us to consider, what does the Bible have to say about the power that is behind a lot of what is going on in the nations? It has a lot to say. And I was going to look at the teachings about non-resistance, but as I was going through different books and reading different things about the teaching of non-resistance, I came across different information that talked about this very subject, the spirit that dominates the nation. So I think that the better that we can understand the powers that are at work in this world and at work in nations, I think the better it helps us to understand the whole idea of following the instructions that Jesus gives us, and who we are joining up with when we join up with someone's cause, someone's purpose. So let's allow God to guide our hearts, to guide our thoughts, so that we can understand his direction, so that he can help us to understand the right questions to ask, so that we can have a good understanding of how we are to honor God as his people. May the Lord bless.